Mark chapter 10. Some preliminary remarks. Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one and only Savior. For us to be saved from the things we can't save ourselves from, our captivity to Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, death and a future in hell, we must follow Yeshua. We must know who he is and follow him. Not in a shallow, inconsequential way. We must follow him in a radical and profound way. Following Yeshua and his teachings must be more important to us than anything else. Yeshua and his teachings are very different from the world's teachings. For example, his positions on washing hands before eating and marriage and divorce were very different from most people in his society. We've seen that recently. Mark now gives us two additional teachings, Yeshua's teachings about the value of children and the danger of wealth. Again, both positions of Yeshua are very different from the world's teachings and positions. Rabbi Jerry, start us off with verse 13, please.
One day, some parents brought their children to Yeshua so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Yeshua saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. There is a very old, I believe, English proverb, children should be seen and not heard. And this clearly is not just a modern Western idea. In this passage, we see the disciples stopping parents from bringing their children to have their blessing from Messiah Yeshua. Now, clearly this is not an unknown or forbidden practice. In fact, today we just did a blessing over the children. It is common for parents to bless their children in Jewish culture and Judaism. And it's also common for rabbis to bless children and bless people. So what's going on? Why were they refused? Well, our translation, the NLT, says it was so that Yeshua wasn't bothered, is what the disciples used to justify this. Now, in the actual text, in the Greek and in other translations, the fact about it being a bothersome thing isn't directly said. It's understood, but not directly said. It's actually stronger in the original text. The disciples rebuke the parents and the children. And the type of rebuking here is the same type of rebuking that Yeshua uses towards demons, that he's used towards his disciples, that he's used towards the sea when it was churned up. So it's a very strong rebuke, a strong statement for them to stop what they're doing. Why? Well, I believe it is because they assumed it was going to be bothersome to Yeshua, but I also think it's more than that. It's not that it's just a bothersome to Yeshua, but by extension to them as well. They think their Messiah and themselves are too important to be dealing with little children. They have bigger issues to deal with. There's more important stuff going on. They don't have time for this sort of thing. Yeshua, though, as he often does, feels the exact opposite of his disciples. And he rebukes his disciples in the strongest terms. So the disciples are rebuking these children, and then Yeshua turns around and rebukes his disciples. And this is more than just anger. The NLT says he is angry. This is indignation. The word is uncommon here. The only other place we see this word used in the entire New Testament is in the Gospel of Matthew, when the disciples are upset that two of them have just asked Messiah Yeshua to be at his left and right hand in heaven. That's how the anger that they felt towards the other disciples in that moment, the intensity of that, there's an intense anger from Yeshua towards his disciples for what they're doing here. So we don't want to miss that. So these were probably very young children, most likely babies, you know, maybe toddlers, probably under the age of 6. And so Yeshua, like with women in marriage and in other times we've seen in Mark's gospel and in this section as well, he demonstrates his care for those who are most vulnerable, who are most ignored and powerless. You know, these little children, babies don't really have anything of worth to offer others. They're cute. They're nice to look at. They can be pleasant, you know, sometimes, right? But babies aren't usually rich. They don't command political respect. They don't elevate your station in life. And so they're dismissed by the disciples, but not by our Lord. Yeshua expresses his strong desire that children should be given access not only to him, but by extension, who he represents and what he represents, God and the kingdom of God. In fact, he says, his kingdom is only available to those who are like these children. What do these children represent? Some read this passage as about a childlike innocence. I don't really think that's so much the emphasis here. I think it's about them being vulnerable, about children being simple and unpretentious. You know, you talk to a toddler, you know exactly what a toddler thinks on every single issue, right? They don't mince words. They can be very harsh, small, vulnerable. And a child can't earn the Lord's blessing, right? They have no real intrinsic value of something they can offer to us. In the same way, they can't earn Messiah's blessing. And so it's a lesson for us about grace, that just as these children will receive Messiah's blessing because of no merit of their own, so we receive God's blessing, his grace, his salvation, because we have no merit of our own. The parents just wanted a blessing for their children. You know, a nice hand on the shoulder, a nice bracha, and then to go on their way. Yeshua goes above and beyond by drawing them so close and blessing them. Their children experience a closeness with the Lord beyond what they would have asked for and expected. So not only does God bless us, but he blesses us abundantly. And we see this as well in the blessing for these children. So what's the lesson for us today? Well, simply put, it's to have Messiah Yeshua's attitude and not the disciples and the world's. We must make time for children, but by extension, we must make time for people that others ignore. We need to be like Messiah Yeshua and rebuke injustice when we see it in the strongest possible way. Yeshua was an advocate for these children, to his brothers. In the same way, we must be advocates for those who are vulnerable, whether they're within our community or without. We cannot chase after the respect of things or of this world. That was most likely what was going through the disciples' mind when they said, we don't have time for these kids. Okay, maybe if you were more important, then we can let you see our Messiah. And this lesson that we can't chase after the world or the things of the world, I think intentionally connects to our next passage, because as we will see, the disciples still need to learn this lesson.
Rabbi Glenn, how about some thoughts?
To echo some of what Rabbi Jerry said, the disciples were dismissive of these children. They considered them a waste of time, which shows kind of a compartmentalization in their mindset. Like, oh, this is, we've got important spiritual business to take care of. We don't have time for the kids, as though children aren't part of what is our spiritual responsibility. So there's a compartmentalizing going on. And Yeshua's understanding of children is so different from his own disciples. As Rabbi Jerry alluded, the children didn't have anything to add by way of prestige. You know, if a synagogue official or some great Pharisee or some well-known rabbi was coming, they probably would have made room for him and made time for him, because this adds prestige. And this is so opposite of the heart of Yeshua. The other thing is that those who are insecure and are striving after prestige or position or honor, they can't afford to be gracious with those who have nothing to offer them. Here's Yeshua, who needs nothing, and so he has all the time in the world for these children, because he's not striving after prestige. And, you know, they bear the image of God. So they are every bit as precious in his sight as any adult, any important person. They are just as important. I think that's a lesson for us to take. Those who we might see as interrupting us, we need to get that out of our mindset and realize that this is not an interruption. This is God's appointment for me at this particular time. And this person, little, small, rich, poor, famous, unknown, whoever they are the person God has with us in that moment, and to make the most of that moment.
The world measures people's values in the world's way. The wealthy are much more important than the poor. The powerful are much more important than those who don't have power. The famous, the influencers, are much more important than people without any influence. This is how the world values people. Every human being is made in the image of God and has inherent worth. Every human being. And that's how God looks at people, not on the outer circumstances, but on the heart and who that human being is. That's the way he's always looked at people. He's not impressed by the wealth and the power and the education. All that he enables that person to have anyway. And so we have to radically realign the way we value human beings. We cannot be impressed by money, by power, by fame, success, even accomplishments. We have to look at the inherent worth, the inherent value of every human being. And those people that God brings into our life, every human being is important. Every interaction with every human being is an important opportunity to express the love of God to that human being. Verse 17. Very similar theme. The rich man. As Yeshua was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question for Rabbi Yeshua. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Probably the most important question that can or should be asked. He's asking the right question. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua asked. "Only God is truly good. All right, so we're going to pause right there. This is a long section, and I am going to throw some questions to Rabbi Glenn and Rabbi Jerry to help bring out what's going on. Let's start off, Rabbi Jerry. Why did Mark include, as Yeshua was starting out on his way to Jerusalem? What's the significance of Yeshua starting out on his way to Jerusalem?
I think the significance is that Mark's audience at this point, just as we know how this gospel is going to end. We know that Yeshua will be going to Jerusalem, where he will be sentenced and then sent out to be crucified. So this is, we're coming towards the end of Mark's gospel. This is setting up this final section, so to speak.
So Messiah is heading towards Jerusalem for the grand finale. He's going to be rejected by the leaders, terribly mistreated, tortured, and die to bring atonement to the world, which is the world's greatest need. Is this a time to be concerned about riches and wealth and power? Not really. Rabbi Glenn, what's the significance of the man running up to Yeshua, kneeling down, and calling Yeshua good rabbi?
Well, it's at the very least a recognition of Yeshua's goodness and authority. Here he is, this miracle-working teacher. His fame has spread everywhere. And yet, for his goodness and holiness, he's approachable. And that's not a little thing. He's holy, yet he's approachable. And so the man is acknowledging Yeshua's authority and his goodness, and he's acknowledging that Yeshua is a faithful teacher of God's word. He believes that Yeshua is teaching the ways of God properly, so that at the very least. And the fact that he kneels down shows that he has regard and respect for who Yeshua is.
When you kneel and lower yourself, you're acknowledging that the person you're kneeling down to is higher than you, greater than you. So this man knows about Yeshua, has tremendous respect for him. Calls him good rabbi. Yeshua's response, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. Rabbi Jerry, what's going on here?
Well, this man seems to understand that Yeshua is a rabbi, a teacher, a great teacher, a teacher worthy of respect, but it doesn't seem like he truly understands who Yeshua is, that he is the Son of God. And so we're going to see this focus on what it means to be good. I think Yeshua is intentionally sort of directing this conversation, but also pointing out, like, you know, you shouldn't call me good. Only God is good. And if this man had that level of insight, say, well, you are God, so it's okay for me to call you good. But he doesn't have that insight yet. There seems to be a real focus, as we'll see in this passage, on like works-based righteousness, right? He's going to talk about all the good works he's done. He sees Yeshua and the good works he's done. He has a very human perspective on these things that Yeshua is going to be redirecting, and this is setting us up for that, I see.
Rabbi Glenn, additional thoughts?
Well, the man calls him good rabbi, and so, you know, he's now going to challenge the man. If you really believe that I'm good, are you willing to acknowledge me as Lord and do what I say? Are you prepared to really follow through on what you're saying about me? Because the man then asked the $64 trillion question, you know, but are you prepared for the answer? You call me good. And he didn't say, I'm not, because he is Lord. He's not denying that he's God. He's saying, why are you calling me good? In other words, are you prepared to do and to act on what I'm about to tell you? Then we'll see how much, what you really believe about me.
Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. God is perfect goodness, the best, the goodness, what the essence of what is good. That's who God is, perfectly so. Only God is good. Most human beings look at themselves and they think to themselves, I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a serial killer, I'm not a rapist, I'm not a drug dealer. I'm basically good. No, humanity is not good. None is good. No, not one. Only God is good. God looks down at humanity and he does not see goodness. He sees failure, he sees sin, he sees a need for salvation and atonement. So I think that's very important for us to understand the nature of God, that he is true, perfect goodness, whatever that is. Kind of hard to define what is good, but whatever it is, God is completely good. Humanity is not good. Only God is good. No human being meets the definition of goodness. And I think he's asking, this man has some knowledge of Yeshua. He has some, you know, respect. He realizes he's a rabbi, you know, a teacher of God. I think Yeshua is asking him, is your faith at the point where you understand that I am good like God because I am God? I am the Son of God. I think he's trying to draw that out and bring this man to that place. Verse 19, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. What must I do to receive eternal life? You know the commandments. Rabbi Glenn, why did Yeshua respond to this man by pointing to these commandments? Why didn't he reply, well, to receive eternal life, you need to believe in me. You need to know that I'm the Messiah and the Son of God.
Well, he's allowing the man to reveal what he believes inside, deep inside. He's allowing the man to either claim worthiness or to admit his shortcoming and sin. He's giving opportunity to this man to reveal, does he understand or does he not get it? Plus, Yeshua knew the man's real issue. He knew the man's real issue. And also bear in mind that Yeshua had long since given the Sermon on the Mount. It's very possible this man had heard some or all of that sermon or at another time when Yeshua was teaching the same things. These were his signature teachings. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua says, you've heard that it was said such and such, talking about the external things of the Torah. But then he said, but I say to you, and took it to the deepest internal level. So at the external level, we could all say, yeah, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, I haven't committed adultery. Yeah, I haven't stolen. Yeah, I haven't perjured myself in a court of law. You know, somebody could say that's like mazel tov. Like, is that such a big deal? Yeshua says, what's in your heart? You fall far shorter than you think you've fallen. You do not have the goodness you think you have. You have not kept the Torah anywhere near like you think you have. And so instead of just saying, well, you need to believe in me, he's giving this man an opportunity to reveal, you know, whether or not he understands the depth and the intent of the of the Word of God. So I think that's part of it. Instead of just saying, yeah, well, you need to believe in me. He's responding to questions with questions, right? He's giving some input. He's drawing out. And this is something he was masterful at drawing out from people, because the guy's about to say, hey, I've done all that. Oh, really? Maybe you missed my sermon on the Mount. But in any case, I think he was drawing out from the man what were his interior thoughts.
Rabbi Jerry.
You know, I agree with everything Rabbi Glenn said. Just to emphasize that as well, I would add that when I look at Yeshua's discussions with individuals, particularly with this sort of questioning that he does, this man is a Jewish person who is learned in the Torah, okay? But he's not hostile to Yeshua in the same way that we've seen with the Pharisees and the Torah teachers. And so he's humble enough to recognize that he needs Yeshua's instruction, but he does, as we'll see, have a blind spot in his life that he needs God to expose. But he's coming to Yeshua humbly, genuinely asking what he needs to do. And so Yeshua is in a much more gentle way than we've seen him previously with, say, the antagonistic Pharisees, is he's gently leading him down the path so that he can receive the truth that Yeshua is about to impart to him and help expose this issue and give him an opportunity to make a decision, a major decision in his life.
Yeshua uses the law because the law, one of the reasons for law is to reveal our sinfulness, to reveal our inadequacies. When we carefully look at the laws of the Torah, the laws of the Sinai covenant, and if we are honest and look inside, we realize that, oh, I have broken that one, and I've broken that one, and I'm not really living up to that one, and I've broken that one, and that one, and that one. Boy, there's something really wrong with me. I am in desperate need of the salvation and the atonement that only God can provide. There's many purposes for the Torah, for the law. That's one of them, is to reveal human sinfulness and inadequacy. The law humbles us. So Yeshua, I believe, is directing this man to the law to reveal his inadequacies, because that gets us ready to really come to God on God's terms. The law is designed to humble us, to soften us up, kind of like, meat tenderizer. And... yeah, and this man still, he knows a lot, he's a wonderful man in many ways, but he's still got a huge, huge area that he needs help with. So he's getting tenderized by the law. Verse 20, Rabbi, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Yeshua felt genuine love for him. Rabbi Glenn, why did Yeshua feel love for this man?
Because he's Yeshua. He has genuine love. We're always looking at other people in terms of, I hate to say it, but what they offer us. it seems like we're always coming from a place of need. What does this person have to offer me? What can I gain from being associated with this person? But Yeshua has no need. He is all in all. From all eternity, he was in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit, never in need of anything. And so he has infinite resources of love. He looks at this man and he sees somebody who is sincere, who's not there yet, and who, as we're going to find out, isn't ready to go there. But he sees that this man genuinely wants to know. He's not going to be ready to deal with the answer, but he genuinely wants to know. And considering all the hostility that Yeshua has faced, all the phony questions, right, the insincere questions, questions designed to trap him or questions designed to get him in trouble with the authorities, here's a guy who comes to him in earnest, right, just unpretentious. And perhaps it's because such a stark contrast with the hostilities of the Jewish leadership. On the other hand, he's also surrounded by his disciples who are just not getting it either. So maybe this was like a little breath of fresh air. Here's a guy who really wants to know. So there's a lot going on.
I think God does favor certain people more than others. He loves everyone, but I think he favors people who really are serious and sincere and trying more than the wicked and the rebellious. He loves the wicked and the rebellious, but when you see an individual who's really trying to do what's right, really trying to follow God, really trying to, you know, like this man was from his youth, I think Yeshua had just a special affection for him, special feeling for him, one of love. I feel that way about certain people more than others. Certain people really, I love them. I love what they're doing. I love what they're all about. It's so easy to love them. I try to love everyone. Some people are very difficult to love, right? Yeshua sensed this was a sincere Jewish man really trying to live for God. And he felt love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, Yeshua told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Rabbi Jerry, what's going on here?
He's giving him one last challenge. This is the pivot point. This is what he's been leading this man up to this choice of this moment, is he says, listen, he knows this man's heart. He knows he's sincere about following God's commandments, but he also knows that this is a rich man. And so he's given him this test, which is, listen, you have been blessed with many treasures here on earth. If you are willing to let those treasures go and benefit others with them, then in exchange, I will give you treasures in heaven, with the implication being that those treasures are more precious than the ones he's giving up. Rabbi Glenn pointed out that he's probably heard some of Yeshua's teachings before. This is something he's taught on in parables we see in the other gospels. So the offer of treasures, but even more that more tangible in this life, follow me and be one of my disciples. Now, does this mean he would have been part of the 12 or maybe taken over from Judas after his betrayal? We don't know. But clearly, Yeshua is offering him a position of close fellowship with him. Again, this mirrors sort of with the children. He's embraced these children. He draws them in close. He has a love for these children. He has a love for this man. He's offering to draw him in close. He just has to be willing to approach on the terms that Yeshua has given.
Rabbi Glenn.
This is an incredible opportunity. I don't know that this man quite understood just what an incredible offer he was made. How many people did Yeshua go up to and say, I'm giving you the opportunity to come follow me and be one of my disciples? I don't think this man quite understood what an incredible offer that was. But here's the condition. You need to go sell your stuff. You need to divest yourself. And I'm sure, you know, Yeshua is basically saying, you have a lot of things, but unfortunately, your things have you. If you're not willing to sell what you have, give it away, if you're not willing to jettison the stuff of this world, you're not going to be able to follow me. But what an offer. Come follow me. Just, and it's not as though he's promising him poverty. Sell what you have. You'll have treasure in heaven, which can't even begin to imagine, and come follow me. Wow. But you know, I got to be honest. How would we have fared? You know, we look back on this guy and said, oh man, dude, you missed it. Would it have been so hard to sell your stuff, give it away, and become one of Yeshua's close disciples? You know, it's easy for us to look at that guy and not be looking in the mirror. How would I have done? You know, we got to be careful that we're not owned by the things that, in our lives.
Yeshua demands that he and his teachings are the most important thing to us. Anything else that comes before Yeshua and following him and his teachings is an idol that must be torn down. He's calling us to radical discipleship. This man had a lot of wealth, and his wealth and his desire to maintain his wealth was preventing him from loving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and from loving his neighbor as he loved himself. Following God always means giving up the idols, even the most important things in your life. Abraham, the first Jewish man, God asked Abraham to kill his special son and heir, Isaac, right? Abraham, the first Jew, because that is essential to being, Jewish, a follower of God. And so Yeshua is asking this man to give up everything in order to follow him. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So the answer to Yeshua is no. I'm rejecting your offer. Yeshua looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were amazed. Rabbi Jerry, why?
I think they were amazed because they didn't think it would be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, clearly this man was rich. He most likely gave generously to those who were in need from his, he says he honors God's commandments. He's probably a generous young Jewish guy. This seems like the perfect candidate to be a disciple and to be part of God's kingdom. And yet Yeshua exposes that even though he is to probably a certain level generous, his possessions still have a hold on him. And I think it exposes to the disciples that, this commitment to God really is radical. I think this is a moment where they really probably put a lot of pieces of what we would see as the previous chapters and this chapter of Mark together. You know, things maybe finally clicked into place a little bit more for them to realize, wow, Yeshua really is calling us to radically alter the way we think and live our lives to follow him. And it freaks them out. They're amazed.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts on why they were amazed?
Well, part of this, I think, also is because at that time, wealth was often seen, and wrongly so, was often seen as a sign of God's favor and blessing. And a sign of God's approval. Well, God obviously is favoring that man and blessing him. Look at all that he has. And, you know, it's always wrong to think that we can fit God into a nice pocket-sized formula. But the fact is that wealth is not necessarily a sign of the blessing of God. In fact, it's our attitude towards wealth that really is going to determine things. A person like Abraham could be wealthy and yet very generous and open-handed. And this, by the way, just as a side note, when you read about Yeshua speaking about somebody with a good eye or somebody with an evil eye or a bad eye, the idea is the person with the good eye, it means that they're generous. The person with the bad eye means that they're stingy and selfish and miserly. So they still had a formulaic thinking. Wealth equals God, a sign of God's favor. And Yeshua is basically shredding that idea.
Everyone knows that wealth is a sign of the blessing of God, right? Just ask the prosperity teachers today. So they were shocked. They were amazed. This is going radically against the common understanding of how God works. But Yeshua said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. Rabbi Glenn, what does it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God mean? And why did it astound the disciples?
It means it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. We're not going to belabor this, but there is something in the Greek. There's the Greek word kamelos with an epsilon, and there's the Greek word kamelos with an eta, identical except for the one letter. And kamelos means camel. And kamelos means a rope or thick cable. Either way, it is impossible, just as it's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle, it's impossible to get a rope through the eye of a needle. The point is that we are prone to be owned by the things we think we own. That the pursuit of riches is the very thing that will keep us out of heaven. We cannot afford to make riches our goal in this life, or we will miss out on the next life.
So if the wealthy, the rich, those obviously those whom God has blessed and shown his favor, if it's harder for them to get to heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Verse 27, Yeshua looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible to be saved. For any human being to be saved, even the best of us. But not with God. Everything is possible with God." Rabbi Jerry, what is humanly speaking, it is impossible for anyone to be saved mean?
I think this is the heart and the answer to this entire passage. And really, we could even argue this chapter. But the heart of it here is both the disciples and this rich man have been thinking about salvation and blessing in human terms. What can I do to be saved? Being rich won't let me be saved. It's hard for me to be saved. Then who can be saved? The disciples rightly ask. In the next passage, we'll see they're going to be focused still a little bit on themselves and what they've done. Yeshua is driving home the point that we cannot save ourselves. It requires an act of God. Human beings can't save other human beings. We can't save ourselves. It comes as a gift by grace, like he said with children. It's a gift of grace by God. And that is the end all be all of this whole passage.
Very strong message on salvation, not on human effort, right? That's one of the deadly dangers of religious people. And if I just do enough and give enough and work hard enough, you know, I can be saved. No. With human beings, it is impossible to be saved. There is not enough we could ever do to save ourselves from Satan and the fallen angels, sin and the sin nature, death and hell. It takes the activity of God. Salvation starts with God. It continues with God. It ends with God. We just got to humble ourselves and come to God on his terms. Rabbi Glenn.
You notice it says Yeshua looked at them intently. Mark didn't have to write that. That's there for a reason. He's looking at them intently in what he's about to say, right? It's like, are you listening? Right? He's looking at them intently. He does not want them to miss this crucial truth. Sometimes you get the sense they weren't really listening. It says, he looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, this is impossible. Sometimes it's the little details that really just bring something alive. You know, if you've ever been talking to me and there's something you really want to make sure I get it, right? You won't just say, okay, Glenn, you know, do this. You say, Glenn, look at me, right? Listen to me. I think we've had one or two of those over the years where, you know, you needed to really make sure that I was understanding, right? Yeshua is driving home the truth that salvation must come from the Lord. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. And he's like, guys, looking at them intently. This is so important to him to get across to them, and all the more so since he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time.
If humanly speaking, it is impossible for us to save ourselves or be saved, then we must humble ourselves. We must become like little children and simply come to God on God's terms, which is radical discipleship, radical following of Yeshua, radical following of Yeshua's teachings. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Yeshua replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospels and for the good news and to advance this message of salvation will receive now, in return, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and prosperity, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Rabbi Jerry, why is giving up very important things like family and wealth an essential part of being a follower of Yeshua?
It's the same. We're called to the same life in a sense that Yeshua did. He left everything behind. He left his family behind to become this amazing rabbi and go out and be our amazing Messiah. He's going to give up his life. He calls us to join him and receive blessings with him, but also persecution. This whole passage is, listen, you're worried about the stuff you've given up. I tell you that what you're giving up are things that I've given up, and you will receive much more in heaven. You will receive more immense riches. It's okay. He's reassuring his disciples.
Rabbi Glenn.
In Philippians, Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who although being equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. And, you know, theologians get into all kinds of nitpicking and, you know, to what extent did he empty himself and, you know, what prerogatives did he hold up? And they miss the point. Philippians 2, that passage is governed by the phrase, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah. So as Rabbi Jerry said, he set the pattern for us. He left the celestial glories to come into this fallen world in order to redeem us. So let's be willing to lay aside that which we have to follow him and follow the pattern he set.
So if we are radical followers of Yeshua and his teachings, and if we see ourselves as carrying on his mission of world evangelism and see the importance of telling others the gospel, the good news, we will receive persecution. We may lose a lot of material things, family relationships, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. But God will also, in this life, give us other brothers, sisters, mothers. If things get really bad, and here in the United States, preaching the good news is considered hate speech, or talking about the Bible is considered hate speech, or if I'm here on a Saturday morning, I say homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBTQ is perversion that does, you know, that God does not want us to get engaged in, and I'm arrested, and they confiscate my house. Say I spent a year in jail, and I got out. Would you take me into your house? Would you help me? Would you provide for me? That's what Yeshua is talking about. You lose one family, you gain a Yeshua family who love you and are your brothers and sisters. That's what he expects from us. That's what he wants from us. That's what he's talking about. Radical discipleship, being willing to lose everything, but he's saying, it's okay. You will have friends and brothers and sisters who will provide for you in this life and in eternal life, tremendous treasures in heaven. Notice that he says you are going to lose these things for my sake and for the sake of the good news. Following Yeshua means a radical proclamation of the good news, advancing his good news message to everyone we possibly can, not being ashamed, not being embarrassed, not holding it back because there's going to be, you know, negative consequences. For my sake and for the sake of the good news. It's like he's equating the good news and himself on the same level. We have to be radical when it comes to proclaiming the good news to everyone we possibly can. Otherwise, we're not being faithful to Yeshua and his teachings and to the good news.
And Rabbi Lauren, I would add that, you know, churches that are trying to make everything as easy as possible and you're really watering things down and so afraid to offend anybody, so afraid that people, they're not doing anybody any favors. Yeshua made the cost of discipleship hard and demanding for good reason. And so, you know, these churches, individuals that are trying to make everything as easy as possible and no cost are really doing a disservice and dishonoring the Lord.
Couple last things, and we will keep it short. Many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Again, Yeshua's understanding of what is valuable and important and worthy is so radically different from the world's understanding. The rich and the powerful and maybe even, you know, big pastors or people leading big ministries, big organizations, but maybe are compromised and corrupt. They're not going to be the important ones, you know, when it really counts. The humble, true, simple, dedicated, committed follower of Yeshua, who is faithfully following him and his teachings and advancing his mission of world evangelism, they're going to be the really important people in the kingdom of God. And that can be you, and that should be you. You don't have to have a big ministry and big, you know, this and big that. to really be super for God. You just got to be a radical follower of Yeshua and his teachings and a proclaimer of the good news. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn.